Lord, we thank you for your word. Once again, we approach your word with the desire to learn about Abraham and learn from Abraham, and especially, Lord, to learn of you. And we pray that you would help us do that today. Just thank you for the privilege of being able to be in a country where we do not sit here in fear. We can just sit here in anticipation of learning from your word, and I ask that you'd help us to enjoy that, but also not to take it for granted. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Allow me to read all the way down the left side so you can get the full context, and then I will go down and talk. I have 13 points, but I could have 113 points in this chapter. It's that there's a lot of details, so, and I filled in a lot of subpoints too, just because I knew there was not enough time to cover everything, but we wanted to get through chapter 20 today. We're already in Genesis 20, so we're actually moving along at a clip here. Verse 1, on the left-hand side, just reading down the left side, 18 verses. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." That sounds familiar. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you, that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin?"
Hey, Dan, your microphone.
Oh, the other microphone. Verse 9 there, a great sin. "You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." Then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is surely my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.' Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, 'See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' Then to Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody.' Thus she was rebuked." Interesting word here. And then verse 17, the bottom box. "So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." So did you catch a whole bunch of things there? Let's start with number one. Abraham travels to Gerar. Where was Abraham before? It just in general proximity. What just happened? Last week.
Sodom and Gomorrah
were restored. destroyed. So he was near there, whether he was in Hebron or whatever, but he was not too far away because he could see the smoke. Not to say that in Israel you couldn't see it from probably most anywhere. Israel's not a big country. So I remember in class one time up at the Bible college, Dr. Kober said if you the widest part of Israel is between would be the, similar to between here and Newton, Iowa. And we're not talking a huge distance, but also the terrain and stuff, it wouldn't be wholly impossible to see certain things depending on where you were at. So he saw that. So he was maybe in Hebron, just west of the Dead Sea somewhere. Sodom and Gomorrah seemed to be southeastern or maybe that whole southern area there. But he travels to Gerar. Now, where's Gerar? And I'm going to see if I can find one of the maps we had earlier. Anyone have a map? Here it is. This will work. Here's the map. Can everyone see just it's little? But here's, he was around Hebron and Mamre, I think, is where Abraham kind of hung around, just west of the Dead Sea, be south of modern-day Jerusalem. Sodom and Gomorrah seem to be down in this area, down in the south end. Remember, this whole bottom part of the Dead Sea is shallow, and it's got bubblings to this day, bubbling up kind of tar pit kind of stuff and all that. Well, he went from here, and Gerar is here. And if you know anything about the terrain at all, you can see here Philistia. It's the area of the Philistines who were not, you know, who were there for a long time, even when David was there, if you recall. You know, Goliath was a Philistine. So he's somewhere in that area. I look at this little pointy land piece in the middle of the Dead Sea, and it kind of points just straight west there. So that's where he ended up. Why? Just speculate. Why does he move around like he does? Yeah, a lot of animals. You can only stay someplace so long before, right? Before the grass is chewed down and you got to move someplace else. By the way, you can't really see it from where you're at, but it's in a plain. It's going down off the... Hebron and Mamre are up in the mountains. He went down into the plain, okay, in that area. It doesn't really say why, but there's reasons why. Maybe he goes to get supplies, maybe whatever, you know. But you don't stay in one place with all those animals. Okay, so Abraham travels to Gerar. The second one here, now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. So I put number two, and I don't think I'm wrong, and maybe I will someday, but he misrepresents Sarah, right? It says here, and Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. Again, that was their MO, their modus operandi, their mode of operation. And he explained that later. Wherever he went, say, you're my sister. Don't say you're my wife. Why? He'll explain it, but he would kill me, right? So same thing has happened before. And I reference it, and it happened in chapter 12 when they went down to Egypt. And this same thing happened. Someone took her. Okay. Now, the reason I say I might change my mind later, was he telling falsehood? Not technically. Right? It's kind of like asking your child, did you clean your room? And they're like, room. I cleaned my room. You know, that kind of response. I didn't say I cleaned my whole room. In my closet, is it my room, you know? You could go all down, you know. I cleaned my room, but you didn't say to clean my bed. That's where all the stuff is now. You know, or what? It's a half-truth, right? Yeah, she's my sister, but she's not just my sister. He never seems to get in trouble from God for that. I'm not saying it's legitimate. It just seemed to have always got him into trouble when he said that. Okay? But it seems to be a form of falsehood, which I believe is wrong. Well,
he has said he intended to, that they not know she was his wife. So
right.
He was deceiving them, not was his Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
Which is.
Yeah. I'm saying it's a half truth. Is he obligated to tell everyone everything? No. I think he probably is here because of what happens. Okay? So,
do you think the Lord adds us to our own devices just to for to basically and really to drive home the point that we're not really trusting him?
You could probably come up with a whole encyclopedic list of why God does things, and I'm sure that's one of them. I don't know if you could say that's the reason here. And there's questions that come up for me that I think you'll see here that he never tells Abraham, don't say this. And I'm not saying Abraham's right. I think it's wrong. Why doesn't God say something is my question. I don't know. Why don't you say, stop saying that, Abraham? Don't you know that I can protect you? Isn't that the issue?
Is this the last place he does it, though?
I think so.
I mean, there's no more record of it being said after this. I assume
Isaac does it. He does. He does this exact same thing. You know, for the same reason, too. And it's self-preservation and protection, blah, blah, blah. But I don't know how much it protects you if it takes your wife. You know, so. And I'm not trying to be hard. I'm just saying there's things here that, why doesn't God say something then? Okay? But I think it's wrong. Abimelech takes Abraham and his word. Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Right? There's no blank there, right? Okay, I missed that one then. Okay, so number three. There's nothing to put in there, right? He takes him at his word. Well, he says, your sister. Now, just think of it back with me just a little bit. Why did he take Sarah? Abimelech.
She must have been really attractive.
How old was she?
That said she had a baby at 90.
She's roughly 90.
This could have been, now again, this is the Benjamin area of speculation, but when you are in a land and you see somebody of significance coming into your land, you might want to, and you realize the magnitude in which he is, the size he is, you might want to make an alliance with him. And might, in the way you
kind of like Solomon did, marrying wives to
right,
build
exactly.
alliances.
That's the thing. I mean, that's just speculation, but it's a possibility.
Yeah, it doesn't tell us. It does suggest that he took her to be his wife or some kind of female concubine or something. Okay? And the hard part is, and this is where I struggle with Abraham, and I think it's wrong, but I can appreciate his struggle. Abimelech is the king. He can do whatever he wants. There's no law apart from what the king says is the law. And Abraham seems to have understood that. And in his mind, I'm not justifying it, but I think I understand. In his mind, this was the safer course. To not present the whole story. It got him into trouble. Twice, at least. But he was without power to do anything about it unless God did something about it. Let's keep going here. Verse 3, across from number 4 there. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Okay, we already said she's around 90 years old. She must have been one of the most beautiful women on the face of this earth ever. Okay? She must have been appealing because Abimelech took her, and Abraham was worried that that would happen too. Okay? God confronts Abimelech now. This has already happened, and unless, you'll see this a little later, but it seems, the text at first seems to be like, okay, Abraham and Sarah say this, here's the timeline, they enter Gerar, and then it's like all of a sudden, Abimelech takes Sarah, and then this happens, right? If you look at the timeline through the entire context, it appears that there was an extended period of time before God approached Abimelech and Abimelech returned Sarah. Now hang with me on that. All right? I'm not making it up. I would have thought this until I read the whole chapter. All right? God confronts Abimelech. The penalty. He starts out with the penalty. You are a dead man. That would wake me up too. That would alert me to the next thing coming out of his mouth is going to be very important. Maybe the last thing I ever hear. Okay, you are a dead man. So the penalty is death. Okay, death. I'm using these pastels for Joe's sake.
I was waiting for the pink.
Here's the pink. I have others. Lynn brought them out, but I'm like, they're all drying out, so I'll use these. I was teasing Joe about it. What's the reason he says you're a dead man? I think this is huge for our day. What? Why? What does it say?
She's married.
Yeah, she's married. Even though it's before the Ten Commandments and all of the supplemental commandments that relate to marriage, God thinks marriage is a big deal. We'll probably talk about that, maybe not from this passage, in 2 weeks, because God has spoken on marriage and he does think it's a big deal. Even if people don't think, that shouldn't influence the way I vote. I'm like, why would it not influence the way you vote if God thinks this way? What was the, it was even not yet, but what was the result later on once the Ten Commandments were given if someone was caught in adultery?
Stone.
Death for both parties. We didn't even care about why. Oh, you loved her, that's okay. Oh, my husband's not being nice to me, that's okay. My wife doesn't like me, that's okay. They don't even ask. Stoning. Why? Because marriage is that big of a deal. Okay? She belongs to somebody else. She's married, right? Marriage is a big deal. And God confronts him on that basis. He doesn't confront him on the basis, interestingly enough, that he already has a wife. And again, I'm not arguing for polygamy on this passage. I'm just saying God picks, seems to be the direct, most direct course. I don't need to list all your sins. This is sufficient. You're a dead man. Who cares if you parked in the wrong parking spot? You're a dead man because you married some, you took somebody else's wife. She's married. I don't need to list all of your stuff. This is adequate. We can only put you in the electric chair once. Yeah. So if you get 13 death penalties, You know, it's kind of pointless. They're giving you a ticket after you're dead. Doesn't really matter. So, you know, it seems kind of funny, but he doesn't list everything he does or not do or whatever. And that's not God's point, it doesn't seem. So then Abimelech, to his, whoops, wrong color, I guess. To his credit, I call it pleads. I don't know if you read that or not. I don't, you know, there's not necessarily an evidence that he pleaded, but it's I would plead, you know, I you're a dead man. You've taken somebody else's wife. She's married. You know, got to, before you do whatever, can I say something, right?
The one thing that I see is absent here is we know nothing about Abimelech outside of the fact that he is this Gerar. We know nothing else more about him, but when God confronts him, he's not surprised.
Isn't that neat? I don't know if it's because it's obvious that he's God or what. Yeah. So Abimelech pleads with God. And I just summarize him this way. Will you treat us all this way? Will you slay a righteous nation also? You're just going to wipe everyone out? And it's almost like, to me it's sarcasm. I don't know if it is. But it sounds like it. Are you going to kill everyone this way? Everyone that's good this way? And then he says, Abraham told me she was his sister. And I didn't list this because I missed it, but she herself said, he is my brother. So they both confirmed that. And I have done this, and he lists the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands. I've done nothing that I was aware of that was violating any such thing. Okay, here I am with the goods. But what he told me, what she told me, I made a decision based upon that. I did it not knowing, and as far as I can see, I'm innocent. The next one here, number 6. God responds. There's a lot in this one here. God responds to Abimelech's plea. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. He actually affirmed Abimelech's plea there, right? The next one, it brings up all kinds of questions for me. The word for, right? For I also withheld you from sinning against me. Notice that. Adultery is not just sin against someone else, it's sin against God. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. So he wasn't just marrying her simply for, what did you use? The alliance. I mean, it's marriage for marriage's sake. Okay, intimacy, not just expediency. But God says, I also withheld you from sinning against me, and I did not let you touch her. I put down the subpoints there, just wrote them out. I know you did this in innocence. I prevented you from sinning against me. What questions does that bring up? At least it does to me. Maybe my mind is just so puny. Hmm? Well, well, and I'm saying God prevented free will here,
right.
For sure. He didn't prevent free will before this time, though.
God kept her from violating the covenant that he had with Abraham. I mean, this...
I don't have any argument. There's definitely protection both for Abraham and for Sarah.
Right. But again, I come back to this other point that I mentioned earlier. Abimelech identifies his nation as a righteous nation. That doesn't mean... how much belief in God did Abimelech have? And how is it that God can talk to him in this way? And, you know, I'm in control of your life, Abimelech.
Right.
Yeah, and this is I'm keeping you from sinning against me.
Right.
I mean that's a natural. It looks to me like a natural response of God in protecting
right.
both Abimelech and Abraham.
And I don't disagree with that. That's just not my sticking point. I don't argue that. That was good commentary.
I think it's interesting that he approaches Abimelech. Did, knowing that he did it out of the integrity of his heart, still comes to him with a certain degree of severity.
Yeah, well, that's what I'm saying. You know, you shall not commit adultery. We won't ask why. If you did, that was enough, right? But this passage right here, I know that you did this integrity of heart. This is the hard part. For I also withheld you from sinning against me. I in no way... I'm surprised that God can do this. That is not my shock. Why here? Why now? Why not 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000 other places? If they could keep them from sinning here, why didn't he keep them from sinning by taking Sarah? Why didn't he keep Abraham from sinning by saying she's just my sister? All of that. And I don't have an answer.
21.
Oh, as I say, if you're looking at verse 21, I need a different Bible.
Chapter 21. What's next?
Well, the birth of Isaac.
Right. That's what I'm saying. If Abimelech, if God promised Abraham that Sarah is going to be the mother of his child.
Right. No, and I'm stopping you because of the sake of time. I get that, the protection and the promise factor. But if God can keep Abimelech from sinning there, why doesn't he do that other places? That's my point. I understand that God intervened to keep the marriage relationship correct, because if Abimelech had violated Sarah, the marriage, if I understand correctly, would have been violated. It would have been over. Also, Abraham was to be a father through Sarah, not Abimelech. Okay, so I get that part, but why does God prevent this here and now? And maybe it's just that it's the special occasion, the special circumstances that require him to step in for the protection, and that's all.
How close did Abimelech come to really violating, you know, doing this? That I think is what, you know, if Abraham would have said, this is my wife at this time. Nothing that, you know, this is I don't think that would have stopped Abimelech, like you said.
Well, but there seemed to be a long period of time, at least enough time for something else that it was a problem. Okay, so there was a long enough time, and in that, God prevented Abimelech getting together with Sarah all of that time. Business problems, family problems, time away from home, whatever the case might be, but he could not consummate his marriage to her, or whatever you want to, how you run.
It doesn't say particularly, and again, this is one of those instances, but I just wonder if this is how close Abimelech came to Sarah and then consummating his marriage, and God says, if you do this, you're a dead man. I mean,
yeah, it doesn't seem to be that in and of itself. But my point is, and if nothing else, it shows that God doesn't normally intervene in what we choose, which kind of smacks in the face of some that say that God somehow programs our every move, if that makes sense. He stepped in and prevented here, but he doesn't prevent it someplace else. And certainly there was plenty of sin going on all over. God's here preventing this. That's all. Is there adultery going on in other places? Yes. Is there murder and wickedness going on? Yes. God's not preventing that.
I come back to the issue. I just wonder how close to this idea of interfering with God's plan for Sarah having Isaac.
Right.
This is coming very close. And
but it seems, at the very best, my guess seems to be related specifically to the plan.
Right.
But God doesn't prevent sin most of the time. Where here He does, but it also makes me. And not out of my ignorance. I'm not saying out of the defiance of God, but why doesn't He prevent it? Why doesn't He prevent abortion? Why doesn't He prevent? I don't know. Yeah, but God has a bigger picture. So I'm telling you out of my ignorance. I don't know the answer to that, but it's something that really caught me. It's like, it's not that I'm surprised that God could, but it's like, okay, you'll intervene here, but most of the time you don't. There's wickedness pervasive, and yet it doesn't distort your plan, but you for sure make sure your plans take place in the midst of our wickedness. Wow. You know, so. Anyway, let's move on here. Number 7. 6 is just my speculative ignorance. 7 is... God commands Abimelech to restore Sarah. And by the way, even though he acknowledges, who said that about his integrity of heart? Yeah, even though he did it out of the integrity of the heart and approached him, he still says, and the next thing here, if you don't, you're going to die. Integrity of heart or nothing. You are still wrong. You're on the wrong side of the tracks. You need to get right, okay? Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, you know, couldn't we use that excuse? Well, I didn't know better, but I'm going to keep going because it wasn't my fault. He could have used that excuse, and God could see that he could possibly use that excuse. He says, know that you shall surely die, and you and all who are yours. So it wasn't just him. Okay, it's everyone. God commands Abimelech to restore Sarah. Restore her to Abraham. This is new to me. He is a prophet. I don't think it said anything like that before. He will pray for you. And then the third comment there, refuse, and you and all yours will die. So he's still, even out of the integrity of his heart, you still have a choice to make. And you can still be wrong if you don't reverse what you have done. Okay, number 8, so Abimelech rose early in the morning. I was thinking when I first read this, oh, he ran out and did it. No, he ran out and what did he do? He called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. He probably warned them about Abraham. Don't you dare do anything to this guy, you know. Don't even accidentally trip over him. Don't, you know, whatever. But he tells his servants, that's number 8, which I find is interesting. But was it a warning or something? I don't know, but it seemed like, hey, whatever you do, he's a prophet, stay away from him, whatever, you know, and we're going to make this work right. Verse 9 and 10, this blows you away. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, how many times does this God have to do this? What have you done to us? And how have I offended you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? He blames Abraham. He is scolding Abraham. By the way, that's the word, scolds. You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. Here's a king scolding God's chosen man. And I don't think he was outside the scope of... He didn't seem to be afraid to say what he felt. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view? Parents usually, what were you thinking? Right, exactly. That you have done this thing. Abimelech scolds Abraham. How many times does God bring unbelievers or people outside the, you know, the close walk with God to say, what are you doing? What were you thinking? Okay? We're not immune to stupidity. We're not immune to a lack of faith. We're not immune to making wrong choices, even in the midst of walking with God. And here, God uses Abimelech, a Philistine king, to say, what were you thinking? Okay? Abraham answers Abimelech. Answers? He gives several answers. Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And then we planned this before. So here's his comments. I thought the fear of the God wasn't in this place. In the army, they would say, you're not paid to think. Now, whether or not that was his fallacy, that he was trying to reason through God, and this is where I wrestle too. I understand why he did it. I don't say it's right, but is he trying to develop a strategy that bypasses God to secure his safety? That's what it appears to be. God never scolds him. He just seems to be like, let you learn from your lesson. This is the second time now that your wife is taken from you. But I thought the fear of God wasn't here, and it's like, okay, who, you're not paid to think, you know. Is that the case? Is he bypassing God? Should he not have done that as a strategy to protect himself? That appears to be, but not by what God says, only from the trouble that he gets into. Okay. And it wasn't a full disclosure, and it really should have, based upon what he was attempting to do. I thought you would kill me because of Sarah. That could have been possible, but what did he have that most of us don't have? The promise that says, I will make from you a great nation, and that hasn't happened yet, so you can't die, right? That's the one thing that you and I don't have, that kind of guarantee there. She is my sister. She's my half-sister. And this was our prearranged plan. We had planned it before. I said to her, this is your kindness. I don't know. I put there, was he kind of sharing the blame with Sarah now?
Absolutely.
You know, it reminds me of the Garden of Eden. It's because, you know, not necessarily all the way, but it's like, it's a pact together. It isn't just me. And obviously that became clear. The next one here, he responds in three ways. Number 11. I guess it's three, isn't it? It's the three. Three ways. You can put the number or spell it out. Abraham responds in three ways. Abimelech responds in three ways. Let's talk about the right person. He took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham. Number one, he gave him gifts Abraham wealth. Livestock, and apparently money too, we'll see in a minute. And male and female servants. So he made him richer or whatever. He already was pretty rich, and he gave him a lot more, okay? He restores Sarah to Abraham, and he gives Abraham an open welcome. Live anywhere you want in my kingdom. Dwell where you will, which is amazing. I can't argue because it doesn't say why, but maybe because Abraham is a prophet, maybe because he wants to be nice and he doesn't want to be a dead man. I don't know. You know, he's just playing it safe. Make yourself at home. You know, with it feels like a gun in his head. No, you make yourself at home. Okay, or whatever. I don't know. Or thinks that he will be blessed because of that. I don't know. But there's the things. Wealth, restoration of Sarah, and a welcome. Number 12. This is interesting. Then to Sarah he said, now listen, behold, I have given your brother. This is almost not, I don't know if it's a sarcasm or whatever the right word of speech is, but he specifically says brother, not husband. I gave your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. There's the money that I mentioned that's not in the list before. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. I'm not sure how it vindicates it. Somehow it says that I'm free of this. It's not me. I didn't, you know, whatever. But then, thus she was, what's it say? She was rebuked. So Abimelech rebukes Sarah. Was she at fault? Yes. She said it too.
If I had a sister and I went into a land...
You do have a sister.
Yes.
Okay.
If I had a sister and I went into a land and that dignitary that I went into, that king, took my sister as his wife, there would be a contract, basically a dowry, as we call it today, or whatever, where the dignitary would give me so much money for my sister as a payment to the for that. And I almost get the idea that he is going well beyond what he got, he gave for Sarah. He's getting back more, giving back more. Listen.
Oh, that's most definitely, yeah.
I'm giving, you know.
Over and above the call of duty to make sure that everything's okay, yeah.
And that's the breaking of supposedly of the contract or the agreement.
Right. Yeah, there had to be some kind of legal, like I said, vindication and all that kind of stuff. But it made me laugh, not because it has anything to do with anything. But Dr. Kober was my doctrine teacher at Faith, and he used to go to take people in tours all over the Middle East. I don't know how many times he went to the Middle East and Europe. I think he's done, actually. But there was one place that they would go, and there were these Bedouins. And this guy would see a white gal, you know, an American gal. Every time he'd want to trade for her. He had multiple wives and all this. And he would be like, he'd always want to offer, you know, so many camels or whatever, you know, for these different ladies that would stop by it. I think the guy knew. He would just try every time. And so Dr. Kober, you know, the guy said, like, how about, you know, I'd like to trade. See, that one, I want to trade for her. Five camels. And he'd say, I'm flabbergasted. I am disgusted. She's worth at least 12 camels. So, anyway, you know, something like, you know, tongue in cheek. She knew the Bedouin guy knew he wouldn't trade. Yeah, it was the most memorable trip to the Holy Land. I never came back. So, lastly here, verses 17 and 18. So Abraham prayed to God, as God said Abraham would if you gave Sarah back. Why? It didn't really say why. And this is this gap factor. God healed Abimelech. Huh? Didn't know he was sick, did we? Till now. God and his wife. Oh, he was married. Right? And his female servants, probably, I, for lack of a better term, his concubines, I assume. Okay? They were sick. How? It says, then they bore what? Children. How long does it take to figure that out? That takes at least some time. Does that make sense? There's an extended period of time. You will not find out that you can't bear children in a day. Is it a month? Is it 2 months? Is it 4 months? Is it 6 months? It's probably more than a month. That's why this has to be an extended period of time. Whether it's 2 months or more, I would say that it's probably more like 6 months rather than 1 month, right? But for some reason, God prevented it from happening. And it wasn't right away. Why? I don't know. Ask God, right? Right? But he seems to let things go on so he can show other things. And now what did he show? For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. God prevented Abimelech from approaching Sarah, but also nobody else could get pregnant. Why? Because God closed their wombs. Which says a lot about God and conception, fertility, and all of that. I always like the people that talk about the Bible doesn't say anything about it. It's like, well, God seems to be able to say no when he wants to say no. Right? He can close the womb anytime he feels like it, because here he did. But 13 is Abraham prays, and God opens the wombs of Abimelech's wife, his female servants, and apparently he of him himself. So the title is God Delivers Sarah from Abraham's Fear and Abimelech's Folly. I hope that makes sense. It seems that Abimelech had plenty going on the way it was. But questions or comments? God, overriding concept, Pastor Jim's already kind of thrown out, I think Dory did too some. God makes sure that what he says will happen. Abraham, you will bear a son by Sarah this time next year.
Now the question I have for you there, I'm not just on that statement alone. How much time was there between God making that statement then and, because, you know, we all know how long it takes for a child to be born.
Well, but we're not talking about birth. We're talking
about
conception, right?
About conception, but I'm just saying there's 9 months.
It couldn't have been really long, right? It had to be long enough to know that they couldn't conceive, but not so long that prevented Sarah from getting pregnant and delivering Isaac that time next year. So that's a good point. So that narrows down the length some. But apparently, it was rather obvious.
Yes.
And it was obvious for his wife and his female servants. You know, so I don't know beyond that, but they knew. Right? So, other questions or comments? It shows how powerful God is.
Amen.
It also shows what God will allow us to do. And I don't say that in a good way, but God lets us get into messes of our own choosing, but he can accomplish things through our messes. And what did Abraham get out of it? And I'm not saying we should go out and do stupid things so we can get wealthy, but Abraham gained way more wealth. He didn't go into that. He was trying to keep from getting to be a dead man himself. That was the plan on this. But, you know, but God does it anyway in spite of him, not because of him, it seems, at times. And I'm thankful that he does that for us, too. I'm glad he doesn't just bless me on the basis of my worthiness. That would be an awful small pile, if there's anything at all. But just the idea that God is that big, he can close wombs, that's a discussion all by itself, of a whole different nature. But he can prevent people from sinning. But he usually doesn't. God is that big, but God seems to allow us to choose, seems to allow us to choose within the scope of his limits. I can't explain it beyond that, but it seems to be like that. Well, I'm just saying in the lists here, he didn't prevent Abimelech from taking Sarah. He did not. He didn't prevent Abraham from saying he's my sister or prevent Sarah from saying he's my brother. He did not intervene. So I can say he doesn't intervene all the time. I understand what you're saying. Maybe he intervenes a lot more than we're aware of and it keeps it from happening as much. I don't see that in the Bible. This seems to be the unusual time, not the norm. It doesn't reveal God as preventing sin all over the place. You see actually a huge wave of anti-God all over the place. So it isn't that he can't. I don't argue his ability, but I'm saying he usually doesn't seem to do that.
I can come back to my original premise that this, the timeline that we have here is a very short timeline between the time he says, he will have a son 1 year from now, and okay, here's the timeline, and this is, I'm going to say this is within the first 2 months of that promise. That's the timeline I give there. 2 or 3 months in this time.
Well, probably can't be more than three, right?
Right. And that's what I'm getting at. This is, and the thing that really gets to me is the fact is we still don't know that much about Abimelech.
Yeah.
But the assumption that Abraham had was that I didn't know there you fear God here. Because just think, in that period of time, what has happened? Sodom and Gomorrah was killed, and that's not too far away from.
Right, just the opposite, yeah.
Just the opposite, and he's assuming that everybody but him and his family are righteous, and everybody else is not. And here he says, you have a fear of God here. And that might be after the fact, of course, that he says.
Yeah, that's the one thing. Playing the devil's advocate, and again, because we don't know.
No, but
who wouldn't have the fear of God if God wakes you up and says you're a dead man? I mean, all of a sudden I'm thinking I'm a believer, and at least that there's something talking to me right now that is not natural and is saying I'm a dead man. So we don't know if that's when the fear of God came upon him or whatever. I understand what you're saying.
The assumption that Abraham had was the fact that
right. And there's honestly no reason to assume that he was. But at that point in time, he was fearing everything that God said. But would he have done that if Abraham had said, she's my wife as well as my sister? We don't know. We don't know that. You know, God might have had to prevent Abimelech from killing Abraham a different way, you know. So, good. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you. It's a passage that brings up some questions. We don't question your ability. We don't question your goodness. But it does hint at some things that maybe help us understand how you approach humanity. You intervene at times. You still govern the affairs of men, but you don't seem to exercise all of the authority that you could in any given time to prevent people from sinning or whatever. But here you did in a specific time in a specific place to accomplish your work. We just thank you for this account, 18 verses. And Lord, even though we are left with questions, we still believe in you. And we know that your ways are beyond our ways. We know that you're good. And we know that you will ultimately accomplish your promises to us as you did to Abraham. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.